Pray, pray, and pray. That's the title of the message, so it might be about prayer. As we look at the conclusion of James's letter to his brethren, to the brethren of these newly formed congregation, he writes to them about praying, about their prayer life, both individually and corporately. Here in chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, the word prayer or praying is mentioned in each verse, and it is a fitting conclusion to the whole of James's letter, the whole of his teachings and his encouragements to his fellow believers. Prayer has been a constant. It has been an integral part of his teachings from the very outset of his letter. From chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God in faith. Anger, that you are both hearers and doers of God's word, not just hearers alone. From chapter 2, pray that you are and do love your neighbor as yourself, thus fulfilling the royal law of God. And pray that your faith is seen and shown life in your walk as a Christian. From chapter 3, pray, and I would pray often, that you're able to bridle the And again here in chapter 3, James talks of godly wisdom, that wisdom from above, that is first pure, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Chapter 5 comes back to the need of patience through the hardest times of suffering as we pray that our hearts are fixed and as we wait with joy and hope for the day of the Lord, for the day of His return. And what would add to those times of suffering is when we make our yes be yes, and our no be no. Do compromise. Think of that. Every time you say yes, it's a yes. And every time you say no, it's a no. There's no gray area. When you stand up for the Lord, when you stand up for the gospel, when you're evangelizing and teaching that word, your yea has to be yea. No matter what the situation is, no matter what the school situation is, no matter what politics say, and for the Lord. If you haven't, one day you will, we all will, when we make those stands, we will suffer persecution. There will be trials, tribulations added to our lives. These are many of the highlights that James is teaching. To be asking, needs to be praying in all their weaknesses as he bestows upon them his wisdom. Weaknesses as he bestows upon them his that will meet all of their needs, all of our needs, according to his will. And that brings us to the first of our texts this morning. Open and read with me James 5, and we're going to read verses 13 to 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. and the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Verse 13, is any among you suffering? The King James reads afflicted, which comes from a Greek word meaning to undergo hardship, to endure affliction, to suffer trouble. This word is used in 2 Timothy 2:9. I am suffering. God is not bound. This is Paul suffering persecution, hardships, trouble, all for the gospel he preached. 2 Timothy 4:5. As for you, always be suffering. Your suffering, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your. The suffering James speaks of here is hardship, the trouble, the persecution the world brings to bear upon us for the gospel. If as a Christian, as you preach the gospel, evangelize, and do the work of the ministry, if it is done without compromise, if that yes is a yes and that no is a no, you will suffer persecution for Christ's sake. If they hated and persecuted him, how much more will the world hate and persecute us? If anyone is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. The King James says, it is anyone merry, meaning to be cheerful, to be of good cheer, to be joyful. Let him sing praise. And the King James says, let him sing psalms. This is to celebrate, to sing, to make melody with song and music. Does it speak the suffering? Does he do this with praise? Yes, for they are both an important part of our congregational worship. We have just said that as believers, we will all suffer in one way or another, hardships, troubles, and persecutions for our Christian walk. And yes, we can and do take this privately to the Lord in prayer. But James says, let us pray. Pray, the grammar is a continuous and repeated action. I believe that James' intent here is that this prayer, our prayers of trouble, hardship, and sufferings, be brought before the body as we ask our brothers and sisters to join us in prayer. Connected to the public prayer request, as often as possible, should be our public rejoicing, our praises. When we have victory, when there is relief, when we see God bringing about change in our life, then let us praise the Lord together. I personally don't think we share enough praises of how God has worked or is working in our lives. We ask for prayer. We may be troubled, afflicted, something's going on, and we want the body to pray for us. Way too often, we don't know. How were you relieved? Are you rejoicing? Are you growing? That's the praise part of the prayer request. If anyone is suffering, let him pray. And if anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. Those two can often be reversed. If anyone is suffering, let him sing praise. It may very well be that time as James says, as joy. And if anyone is cheerful, let him pray, giving thanks. Sunday, we seek to have praises and prayer be part of our corporate worship. I'm believing we need to accept to be feeble, strengthless, weak, impotent, or diseased. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The word call means to summon. Invite, to call forward, call to one side, or call to be near. The picture here is of someone who is so weak, so feeble, that the state of sickness left them bedridden, has left them incapacitated in some form. And so they can only reach out, they can summon and seek the prayers of the elders. I see two forms of sickness that could be spoken of here, and both are capable of one bedridden. First, in the context of spiritual suffering through the trials, hardships, and persecution that we are called upon to endure, I tell you from personal experience that we fail to seek the Lord. Remember that the Lord intends for all things to work together. When I fail to pray and seek prayer, it is then that I have opened the door of my pride and allowed sin to take hold. If this is left unchecked, if the sin is not repented of, then a spiritual sickness, a destructive sickness, will take root, affecting both mind and body, even to the point of leaving one physically immobilized. I don't know whether you've ever experienced that, but it's a bit of a depression. And when it takes hold, sometimes the last thing you want to do is the only thing you need to do, and that's be praying. The other form of sickness is that of a medical nature, an illness or disease that in reality has left one bedridden, immobilized. In either case, it has become needful for them to call for the and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. To pray over is to come alongside, to join oneself to, and even touch. It's a picture of laying on of hands the one you are praying for. The condition of the sick, be it spiritual or physical, along with sound discernment, will lead the elders to their prayer. Then there is the anointing with oil. Olive oil was said to have some medicinal uses, some healing qualities. Whether the oil had healing qualities or not, I see the actions of the elders done with one purpose: touch, anoint, and pray for the brother, all in the name of the Lord. They would be praying for the healing, for the wellness, and if their profession of faith was in question, they would be praying. Be done. When my brother was laying in the hospital bed, I allowed you would come alongside him. We would lay our hands on him and we would pray, God's will be done. We would pray for his healing. We had no assurance of the healing. The assurance we had was that God's will would be done. We were faithful to pray. We prayed faithfully, praying in the Lord's name. And it was not our prayers that saved our brother, that healed our brother. It was the hand of God. According to His purposes and His will. Which leads us to verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. First, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Remember, the prayer of faith is in the Lord's name. In the assurance, the belief that God's will shall be done. And that God willing, the brother, the one who is sick, shall be saved. From the Greek, that word means to deliver, to protect, to preserve, to heal, or make whole. The Lord will both save and raise up the one who is sick. The word raise means to arouse, to stir up, to awake, then lift or stand up. The saving and the raising up is a picture of restoration, of restoring. Read with me from 12. Verses 3 through 14. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted in the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Oftentimes, spiritual battles, the affliction, the trials are a product of the chastisement, the Lord's discipline. In those times, we are broken, brought low, that we would learn and we would grow by God's design for us. We are brought down only to be lifted up, broken only to be restored. Earlier I mentioned that this healing, this saving and raising up could be that of a physical nature, that of being restored from a medical condition and illness that has ridden, and in many cases near death. 3 out of 4 of the commentators I researched believed that the form of prayers of the elders back when what James is talking and dealing with that there were apostolic type of healings that were taking place. They reference old writings that occurred after the apostolic years. My response, I don't know if that is the case. From the text, I do not see the taking of a hand or a command being issued to raise up. Were apostolic type of healing still going on past the apostolic age? I don't know. Do healings take place? Oh, absolutely. What I see from the text is that at times it was needful for the elders, the spiritual leaders, to be sent for, to pray over a very sick brother. Not at all unlike what we would do and have done here as it was needful. However, I do believe that as the elders were sent for and prayed over the sick, that those being spiritually ill, as well as those physically or medically ill, are being healed in the Lord's name, according to the good pleasure and purpose of His will. That I do believe. I believe that in congregations that James is writing to, and then throughout the church history, even to today, the church has and will continue to see, as we pray in faith, according to His will, both spiritual and physical healings. Noting how we rejoice here, continually praising God for the blessing of the healing of our brother. We saw it. We know it. But it was His hand. He did the raising up. He did the restoring. It was His will. As Brother James ends his verse 15, I believe that the context continues to point to the brethren who were in need of spiritual healings. Verse 15 closes out with, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who forsakes them will obtain mercy. And of course, 1 John 1:19. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The spiritually broken, the spiritually afflicted brother who is sick from the burden, from the guilt of his sins, must repent. He must confess his sins and seek God's forgiveness. He may well call for the elders in his state of sickness. The elders will come alongside of him, lay hands on him, anoint him with oil, and pray over him in the name of the Lord. And as the shepherds of his soul, they will be praying for and leading him in the repentance, in the confession of his sins. So when God brings the healing and the restoration for the confession of the sins committed, he will be forgiven. Therefore, verse 16 has that word, therefore. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess means to acknowledge, to agree fully. And one another means to each other, mutually, to them, or all together. The use of one another here is in the plural sense. James' use of therefore here attaches verse 16 to the previous verse, to verse 15. It's like I said this, but now I'm adding this back to what I just said. It's like in addition to it. If I am suffering, I pray. If I am beset with sin, I must pray and confess my sin. If I am broken, afflicted, heavy laden, and sick through my sin, I call for the elders. How did I go from knowing I need to confess there might have been and should be and must need something in between? I know I need to confess my sins. I know I need prayer. I know I need to pray. And now I'm calling for the elders. It's a scenario that I believe we are all too familiar with. I pray and confess my sin, but there is no repentance, no change, no turning from the sin. The affliction continues. I know I need to confess, so I pray. But still, without repentance, without change, without a turning away from the sin. Before long, I feel broken, defeated, afflicted, weak, and ill. And then I'll go to the point of not praying at all. I struggled with my private individual prayer, praying inconsistently, praying without any accountability, or truthfully, not praying at all. I know I need help. I know I need encouragement. I know I need accountability. I need prayer for my prayer life. Where do I go? Where do I turn? Who would understand the struggles of the sin nature? Who would love me enough to pray for me and with me? Who would love me enough to encourage me, to check on me, and hold me accountable when needful? Who would love me enough to correct me, teach me, and counsel me when needful? And who will stand with me, rejoice with me, sing praises with me when God does lift me up, restore me, gives me victory over the sin or sins that beset me when I truly confess, truly repent, and turn from my sin, rejoicing in God's forgiveness? The who is you. You back there. You over here on this side. The who is you. You are the faithful. You are the ones who will pray faithfully for me. You are my true family. My true family. You love me more than anyone outside of anyone in the world. You are my family. You are always there. You will always be there. When my knees buckle, you will come and lift me up, as I would do, and as I will do for you. The therefore that James speaks of is showing the needful transition of private prayer, individual prayer, to that of mutual congregational prayer. The strength and the growth of the local church body will be seen in their love for one another. 2 Thessalonians, always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. James 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. From our study on Wednesday nights, Brother Don Whitney, in the chapter titled, Do You Have a Growing Concern for Others? This, quote, no one indwelled by the Spirit of Jesus can remain unfaithful toward either the spiritual need of others made plain, end quote. If I say, let's pray and let's pray for one another, my prayers of supplication, my prayers of intercession are the better when I am praying for that. Is teaching that which is confessed. We all believe that praises and prayer is an integral part of our worship. That's why we start each service with it. But as time permits, it is a very abbreviated and limited part of our service. Apart from doctrine, apart from the teaching and the preaching of God's word, I can think of nothing more important than God's people coming together, praying for one another, and loving each other. Our plan, the elders, we have been talking about bringing our prayer night back, to bringing an hour of prayer back and into the Wednesday night rotation. All of those details are being worked out. So as we figure that out logistically, we will let you know. If we are to pray for one another, then let us make our needs plain. And when needed, confess our sins to one another. A public confession can be nothing more please pray for me in my area of weakness. Please pray for me. I sin. Or please pray for me, and then you fill in the blank. We need no details. We just need to know what is needed. James adds to the praying of one another that we may be healed. As it was in the early church, and as it is today, the strength, health, and growth of the body will be seen by our love for one another. Will be seen by our prayers. You can see I did not finish James. I kind of promised I might finish James, but James didn't allow me to finish James. So I'll come back to the second part of verse 16, and we'll pick up from there, and then we will finish out through the end of the chapter the next time I'm up with you. So, pray, pray, and pray. Well, let's end with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God,